Yes. It's not time for the message yet, but we wanted to have a time of some corporate prayer here for a moment. You can stay seated, you can stand, whatever you'd like, but I think that one thing I wanted to start this with real quick is we get to see something, those of us that are involved with planning these services, that God does. It's just amazing. Every one of these songs today was chosen well before Kevin's injury and I was asked to preach or any of those things. So it's so neat to see how God orchestrates that and how the songs are just going to play into our experience today. So I want to say, just as Kevin said, he sees the evidence of God working in this injury, in this week. He's seen God's provision along the way. I saw the same thing almost a year ago when Corinne did her ankle job, and God is there. And when I was letting people know on Monday, I think, and I got word about Kevin, I started calling our prayer team and some individuals. There's a tendency to feel like you're under attack. You know, Dave Cabetta just had surgery on his spine, and he's doing real well, by the way. But there's that, tendency. Pastor Pat's away, Kevin's set to preach, he gets taken out, Dave's out of the picture. You know, it's just fear of maybe we're under some kind of attack. And I'm just here to say, even if we are, who can stand against us when we have the Lord on our side? So we praise God. He is the one who's victorious. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about. We will fill in the gap, and God will work through me. He'll work through the team. He will bring it together. So it's for His glory. He won't let us fall. So that's a big key. And I think about what Cindy said. I think she was talking in front of church about Pat's cutting his arm off episode, or it was one of the ones. There's been so many, I don't know, but Cindy said something that just came into my mind on Monday, and I felt like we need to lead some prayer about this. And Cindy said the words, when she realized what was going on, she said, "God's got it." And that was kind of the peace for her, that God's got it. And when that hit me, I started thinking about all the people that we've been praying about here. And I know I won't mention all of you, but I want to tell us all that God's got you. Ralph, God's got you. Priscilla, God's got you. Jackie, you don't need me to tell you that God's got you. Debbie, God's got you. Arthur and Taylor, God's got them. Right? Laura, God's got you. So that's what we're going to pray about right now, is trusting Him in all this. So I just want to open it up for anybody who would like to offer up a prayer. Prayer for Kevin, prayer for Pat. He's having a moving time in Israel. I know he sent me a picture, and I didn't want to show it today. He looked like a guy who had seen some stuff. But I just want us to pray and just call on our Lord. We'll do one song, and I'll be back up for the message. But just open up a time of prayer, trusting God, knowing that He's victorious. No enemy can fight us. He's already defeated the enemy, and we trust in Him. So anybody who'd like to raise up a prayer. Yes, Lord. We know these are only opportunities for You to show Your might. Lord, whether the healing comes on this earth or it comes in glory in heaven with You, these are testimonies that You're creating that You will be at work and opportunities for You to work Your will. So we trust You in the timing. You know what our hearts long for, Lord, but we trust You of knowing the big picture and knowing the real life is what's yet to come. So we do not fear, Lord, and we continue. Great job as usual. Great job. Kids, have a good lesson over there. All right. Well, obviously, with a little bit of short notice, I'm not going to try to preach the sermon that Kevin had planned for today about light. So we'll leave that up to him on when he's going to come back and give that message. But we're going to switch gears a little bit this morning. But again, I do see it as God at work. With this Holy Week approaching, Gary gave us that announcement again. We've been putting this study together, and the plans we have, including this Passover meal. I think it'll be interesting because there was so much stuff that we studied as a group that can't fit in that study, and backstory and all that. So I think this is an opportunity to share some of that and help get us geared up for that, especially in light that you know, next week Pastor Pat's plan is to come back and debrief how his time in Israel was. So there's a connection here. And then we're right into Palm Sunday already. So I think that it's a neat, useful, interesting study to look and glean some insights in something that we maybe don't spend a lot of time studying as Christians today, but something that can help us deepen our understanding of God's unfolding eternal plan. So increasing our knowledge about how God commanded the Israelites to worship him will give us some insight on how we can walk with him today. So as Pastor Pat returns next week for Israel, kind of debrief, that'll be great. But today we're going to study and talk about the seven feasts and festivals that the Lord decreed be done to praise him. So we're going to dive into that. It's all found in Leviticus chapter 23. But that's what we're going to look at today. So let me pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you. We praise you for the opportunities you give us, Lord, to rise to the call, to follow your instructions, and just trust you, Lord. You have a better plan than anything we can devise. So we just want to be your servants and let you work through us and say what you want said. Lord, we want the words that we hear to sink in, Lord, and open our eyes, change our hearts, just cause us to want more of you and to understand more of you, Lord. So we know you're with us today, so guide me today. Let the words honor you, and let it just be a wonderful time, Lord. Amen. So there's a pastor online that I follow sometimes, and he had an interesting video that popped up. It was like an hour long, though. I'm going to watch it. And he walked through every single book of the Old Testament and pointed out parts of each that pointed to Jesus. And every single one does. I'm not going to do that today. We don't have time for that today. But all I can tell you is it was fascinating to see how every single book of the Old Testament does, in fact, point to Jesus. And so this festival, you know, when we look at this, we, again, in Leviticus chapter 23, the word that is in our common translations is feasts, or like I'm saying, festival kind of interchangeably. But in Hebrew, what that word really means is appointed times. It's appointed times. And it connects to the creation story in Genesis 1:14 when God said, "Let there be lights and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, days, and years." So from the beginning, God knew there was something to be followed in his creation to mark these sacred appointed times. And obviously, if God wanted these times observed on an annual basis, it must be something important to him. So if it's important to him, it's right for us as Christians to understand what it can teach us today. So as we get into some of this, you've probably heard, or we at least know, that there are these Jewish holidays. You know, they're on our calendars. They're days that we see where something is being observed. But, you know, I'll admit, I didn't always know, you know, what was going on there. And I used to be a manager and made schedules for people, and I would have kids who were Jewish, and they'd come and ask, I can't work this day. And I never really grasped what was going on that you couldn't work those days, you know. So that's what we're going to learn a little bit more about today. And we'll learn that these are not just meals. These are not just times of rest or times that you had to observe by not working. From a big picture perspective, when God commanded the observance of these seven important times, he was literally sharing with us the order of the events in his eternal plan for creation. Now, followers of Christ are not required to observe these feasts. It's not something we are required to do anymore. But knowledge of them, I believe, and I hope you'll agree by the end of the message today, it does deepen our faith in God. So we need to know a little bit, and it's a big topic, so I'm not going to dive too deep into that, but we need to know a little bit about God's original calendar for his people. And the calendar follows God's creation, obviously. And the way that it follows that is through the cycles of the moon, right? And the every time there's a new moon, a new month. So, it leaves me, yeah, a new moon is a new month. And the first of these feasts or appointed times happens on the first full moon of spring, okay? And that falls in a month in the ancient calendar called Nisan. And Nisan is a month because of the calendar's not syncing up perfectly. That falls in our calendar in the months of March or April. Now, the first four of these feasts all occur in the springtime. Okay, they're all bundled in the springtime. And that's a time, you know, where there's new life and rebirth and the world is coming back alive. You know, those are things that we associate with spring. And each of these spring appointed times were actually a foreshadowing of the first coming of Jesus Christ. And they've all been fulfilled. We're going to talk about them here, but they've already all been fulfilled through his coming the first time. Now, the last three feasts occur in the fall, okay? And they fall within the months in our calendar of September and October. Now, the last three feasts are known as, you know, or as we'll study, all point to the second coming of Jesus, okay? And so every single person who has lived on this earth from the time the Holy Spirit was poured out back in Acts to today, okay, we all live in this period of God's eternal plan that's known as the church age, okay? And Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, 36 about his return. He says, "The day and the hour no one knows, but only the Father. But by understanding these feasts, we realize what time of the year these events are likely to occur." We don't know what year, but this story tells us what time of the year these things will happen, according to God's design. So let's take a closer look at each of the feasts and festivals to understand these connections that will hopefully illuminate Scripture for you. So the first, I'd say the common thread of every single one of these is that there were sacrifices and offerings that were to be made every single time. So that's consistent across the board. But the first feast, as we just hinted on, is the Lord's Passover. And that's found in Leviticus 23, verse 5. We really won't spend a lot of time on this one today because we've got quite a bit prepared in our study about information about, you know, Passover and Holy Week and what that all looks like. But I'll reiterate, if you haven't signed up for that study yet, please do so. We've only had it online. There are going to be paper signups out front today, so see me after service to sign up for your booklet or your digital copy for that. You definitely want to be a part of that study, and we'll dive deeper into Passover in that one. We plan to distribute those books on Palm Sunday, so if you're not going to be here on that Palm Sunday, we'll work with you to get it to you before or later that day or what have you. Then we're going to be, as we mentioned, serving this Passover meal on Thursday. There's about 10 spots remaining, so it's filling up fast. Again, there's a sign up out front today. Check with me for availability to come to that dinner. But for today, I'll share that for the Jews, the first Passover marks the 10th plague, which led to Hebrews' release from Egyptian slavery. And the annual Passover meal serves to remember this event, but they really use it to teach their children and the younger generations about what happened so many years ago. All right. Now, for followers of Christ, the Passover points to our Messiah, the unblemished Passover lamb that freed us, not from slavery in Egypt, but from bondage to sin. So that's if you want to dive deeper, that's in 1 Corinthians 5, 5 through 8 tells that story and lines up with that. But Passover kicks the season off in the springtime. Okay, so there'll be more to come on that if you're in our study. Now the second feast is right on the heels of Passover, almost immediately. As soon as sundown comes, we are in the Lord's festival of the unleavened bread, okay? And this festival lasts for 7 days, and it comes immediately after that Passover. So Leviticus 23:6 talks about this one. Now, the Israelites and Jews today, what they'll do is they remove leaven from their diet, okay? Now, leaven is commonly known as yeast. In our world, it's yeast. And yeast is a fungus. And so the removal of this signifies the removal of anything that rots or corrupts, either physically, spiritually, morally, whatever it is, that's what they're symbolically removing from their diet in those 7 days. Now, bread baked without yeast really has two meanings we'll draw on today. One, the first meaning of why this is commanded to be eaten in this festival is that this is the bread that had no time to wait and rise before being baked because of the haste that they had to get out of Egypt, right? Pharaoh said, you can go. And so they had to get out of there quickly. So there was no time to let the bread rise. They baked what they could, and they were out the door. So part of this is they're remembering the haste in which they left Egypt. But it's also symbolic of this removal of sin from their lives. And doing this for 7 days now has an added impact. So we're going to talk about these feasts, and there's this number seven theme occurs in five of the seven appointed times, okay? And the number seven, starting with the first week of creation, it's associated directly with God, but it symbolizes completion or wholeness, all right? So when they remove leaven for 7 days, it's a symbolic of removing sin as a complete removal of sin, doing it for 7 days. So that's the seven number significance here. Now, for Christians, the unleavened bread points directly to Jesus as the bread from heaven and his life that was without sin. John 6:32 through 35 tells us that whole story. So that's our connection. That unleavened bread is a point-blank remembrance of Jesus. And again, the number seven is meaningful to us because if it signifies completion, then we know that Christ's work completed that issue for us. It solved the overcoming of sin and death issue for us. So again, the Wednesday study on Holy Week will dive a little bit deeper on this topic and give some greater insight. So I'm going to be kind of light on those two festivals, as we're going to talk about those more during our Passover or during our Passion Week. So the third festival now is one called the Offering of First Fruits. So the offering of first fruits occurs 3 days after Passover. It's found in Leviticus 23:9-14. And here, the number three shows up instead of the number seven. So the third feast or festival, and it occurs 3 days after the Passover, and it's actually during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're overlapping here now. So in the Bible, the number three symbolizes perfection. It symbolizes divine completion, and it also symbolizes the Trinity. Now, I can imagine this may have been a peculiar instruction for the Israelites, from their perspective, like, God, why are you stacking another festival when we are already in a festival? Like, what's going on here? We have to have all these festivals we're juggling at the same time. But it makes a whole lot more sense when we look at the timing of the events after Jesus' life to grasp what this was all about, okay? For our Jewish friends, this day for them, when they're still honoring that day today, they're celebrating a day where God is giving to mankind his best, okay? So they're saying, God, you give us the best of what you have to offer. That's what they're thinking about that day. And, you know, it's timed in their season, their growing season, when the first harvest of their early spring crops are being brought in, and they're thanking God for the fertility of their land. That's what's going on in their cycle. Now, in Leviticus 23:11 instructs the Israelites to wave a sheaf, and which is a bundle of grain stalks, right? And they tie them together, and they wave it before the Lord. That's part of their ceremony here. They were also instructed to offer a sacrificial lamb as a burnt offering along with grains and oil. and wine, and they were creating a pleasing aroma to the Lord, okay? Now, they weren't actually allowed to eat any grain or bread of any kind until those offerings were made. So an additional connection for them on this day is this is the day that honors the day that God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses. That's what this day signifies for them. So God's giving them his best. He's giving them the law. He's giving them the first fruit or the first crop, the first fruits of their crop. So, you know, it's very, very poignant about what this is aiming to, right? If you hadn't put it together yet, okay, this day, 3 days after Passover, it's what we call Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday, okay? Now, the word Easter is taken from a pagan goddess that represented springtime and fertility, and Christians about 1,200 years ago repurposed that and took that on and said, we're going to celebrate Christ at this time. But it represented new life, and in that we find new life in the resurrection of Jesus, right? So Christians don't celebrate the giving of the law at this time. We would celebrate the fulfillment of the law. They correlate, but this is when it was fulfilled. God did, in fact, give us his best in Jesus, and we rejoice over his perfect life. The punishment he took on our behalf, we rejoice in his resurrection, his demonstration that he had overcome sin and death once and for all. So Christ is the first fruit. He's the first fruit of all those who have died or will ever die, and will be raised again to eternal life. So you're part of this harvest, okay? And this event occurred exactly when God said it was going to happen way back in Leviticus. The day the law had been given was the day the law was fulfilled many, many, many years later. In this 3 days after Passover, it lines up with the giving of the law. It lines up with the fulfilling of the law. I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23. Paul writes, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." So we move now to the fourth festival. The fourth festival is called the Festival of Weeks. Okay, and this festival occurs 7 weeks after the first fruits, the one we just talked about. But more importantly here, it occurs 50 days after the beginning of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And this festival, again, is only one day. Okay, so Leviticus 23, 15 through 22 tells us about this one. "But the Israelites were commanded to bring many offerings to the Lord, 2 loaves of bread. And this time, that bread is supposed to be baked with yeast." We'll come back to that. "They were also instructed to offer 7 male lambs, a young bull, 2 rams, along with various other grain and drink offerings. And they were given orders not to harvest a portion of their crops and leave that for the poor and foreigner among them." Now, the book of Ruth is set during this time, if you connect those stories together. And the book of Ruth is traditionally read during this festival on this day, because that's one of the central themes of what happened in Ruth. This festival honors the day that God gave the Torah. Okay, it's the first 5 books of the Bible when God gave those to Moses. That's what this day is remembering. So it's 50 days after their exodus from Egypt. That's when this occurred on Mount Sinai. Now, for Jews today, it's a time to reflect and renew their commitment to their Jewish faith. You may say it's a time to reignite the fire of their faith. So you might see what I'm doing here. But so here again is where we find the Christian meaning, okay? Christians know this day today more commonly as Pentecost, same day. It's the day the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was formed, 50 days after Christ was crucified, Same parallels. So we need to examine this connection between Mount Sinai and Pentecost a little bit. In Exodus 19, we get this story, and we hear about Moses going up Mount Sinai, and all these thousands of people at the base of the mountain waiting to see what's happening. And the Bible tells us there was thunder, and there was lightning, and there was great wind, and there were flames up on this mountain. And those flames were God. This is God coming down as flames, giving the first five books, the Torah, to Moses. So God delivering us part of his word. Now, when Moses returned from the mountain, he began to teach the people there and share with them what God had just told him. And you might remember the story. It happens in the Bible. It's actually quite a few pages later, but it's all the same time frame here. But he found many of the people being disobedient. Problems, right? And the Bible tells us that 3,000 were killed that day. 3,000 were killed that day. Now in Acts 2, we find a new revelation. This is when Peter preached the gospel for the first time. Everybody had gathered because it was the Feast of Weeks, right? They were having a festival, and there's thousands of people there. And at Pentecost, this festival is going on. And again, the Bible tells us, violent blowing wind, and what happened? Fire appeared again, right? Tongues of fire descended on each person, signifying God's presence in the Holy Spirit. The believers were filled with the Holy Spirit 50 days after Christ was crucified. And what else happened that day in response to teaching? 3,000 again responded with conversions to Christ. They became followers of Christ that day, 3,000 again. So God recreated the events of Mount Sinai. On the same day, he created the events of Pentecost. His timing is perfect. Now, with hindsight, we also understand that the two loaves of bread, okay, that God commanded way back in Leviticus for this festival are representative of the church now being comprised of two parts, Jew and Gentile, okay? And the leaven that's in the bread this time signifies the human imperfections and the necessity for God's grace. Praise God, yeah. So now, those are the four that we know. We can tell the story about how these were all fulfilled, right? Amazing. But now we get to talk about the festivals that have yet to be fulfilled. These ones are prophetic of the second coming of Christ. All of these occur in the seventh month of that ancient calendar, and they all happen in the first 15 days of that month. So again, they're packed pretty tight here. So this fifth festival is called the Festival of Trumpets. It's the first day of the seventh month, and it lasts for one day. All right, Leviticus 23:23-25. The Lord commands generic food offerings, and he says no work can be done on this day. There are only to be memorial trumpet blasts as worship of the Lord. Okay, so from the day of Isaac being spared when the ram's horn was caught in the thicket, right? God seems to really enjoy this ram's horn trumpet sound, I think. So it was blown when the ark was brought into Jerusalem. This trumpet sounded. He used this when Joshua conquered Jericho. Trumpet sounded. There's many occasions in the Bible where this trumpet's involved. And he asks for more of it every time of year on this day, okay? And the neat one here is priests in those days blew that trumpet as a signal for the workers, everybody working in the field on their crops. It was time to put your tools down and come to the temple and worship God. That's what it was all about. Jews today celebrate this day by examining their lives. They repent, they remember God, and it begins for them a 10-day period they call the Days of Awe. It's a Days of Awe reflection period, and it will lead right into the next festival. But Christians today, this Festival of Trumpets is a foreshadowing of our rapture. The rapture is always associated in Scripture with the blowing of a loud trumpet. I'll read two verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 says, we will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Then 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 18 reads, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, all who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So our high priest, the Lord God Almighty, will cause this trumpet to sound. And it's going to mean the same thing for us as it meant for the workers. It's time for us to stop working. Our days of harvest will be over. It's time to worship God. We will rise from the earth as the church is taken out of this world, and we'll be worshiping God forever, just as the Old Testament festival commanded, no more, only worship. Now, no doubt this event will cause many members of the Jewish faith to examine their lives and repent, and this is God's eternal plan for them unfolding. So we're getting there. The sixth feast is called the Day of Atonement. It's the 10th day of the seventh month, and again, it lasts one day, Leviticus 23, 26 to 32. God once again requires a food offering, and again, no more work, no work to be done. And this is the day when atonement is made for the Israelite before God. And if they don't deny themselves on this day, they must be cut off from the people of God forever. For Jews today, this is one we've probably heard of. This is Yom Kippur. It's a day of fasting and the seeking of forgiveness. Now, the followers of Christ don't need this atonement because we're already gone. This festival is something specifically and specially for those people of the Jewish faith. And the festival is prophetic of the second coming of Christ and the plan of how he's going to save those people. So I want to read Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And instead of my words, I just want to read Romans. Romans 11, 1 through 6, and then 25 through 36. We want to understand God's plan. His words are best. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says about the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening, in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his care are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so too they have now become disobedient in order that they too may receive mercy as a result of God's mercy on you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. You know, it struck me when studying for this Holy Week, the scriptures there, and the end of Luke, okay, chapter 24, Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven. He's saying his kind of final words with them in person. And in verse 45, he says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." So think about that. He's been with them for 3 days, these Jewish guys, and they've been listening to him. They've been witnessing what he does. They've been watching him, caring about him. And it wasn't until now that he opens their minds so they can understand scripture. And I think it's Jesus giving us the perfect modeling about relationship building first. And you know that saying that says that no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care? So Jesus was perfect at that. And they had experienced that relationship building during that time, which we all would experience. And that's how we turn to Jesus. But then we need to understand these scriptures. So this Day of Atonement festival is a prophecy of what Jesus will do at his return to give his chosen people one last chance before they're cut off forever. Okay, the seventh feast now is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, pay attention, seventh feast, it's in the seventh month, and it lasts for 7 days now. Leviticus 23, 30 through 36, the number seven, three times. So now we got the number seven and the number three on top of each other, right? It's completion on top of completion on top of completion, meaning perfection, okay? God instructed this week to include daily food offerings and sacred assemblies, but for no regular work to be done. And according to Leviticus 23, 36, this was supposed to be like a closing special ceremony of the year for them, right? It was the first day, on the first day, they pulled branches from luxuriant trees like palms and willows, and they celebrated and they rejoiced, and they were to construct and live in these temporary shelters or tabernacles for 7 days. And this is honoring the Israelites that lived in these temporary shelters that God provided when they came out of Egypt into the wilderness, right? And the word tabernacle in the Bible means a dwelling place, but it's typically a very light construction. It's movable. It can be picked up, moved around. So Jews who still observe this festival today build a temporary shelter outside their home called a sukkah, where they invite guests and they eat all their meals during these 7 days, okay? But these tabernacles are representative of our current dwelling place on earth that is only temporary. The festival can help a Christian reflect on the journey that they've been on with God and all that he has provided during this temporary time of our eternal lives. So it's God's eternal plan that we get to have fellowship with him because Jesus came down to earth as a man, and if you will, he tabernacled among us. God became flesh and blood, visible and touchable. He lived among his people on earth. Now we invite him in, and his spirit resides or tabernacles in us. Okay, I got a little bit more of a worship team. Come on up. We have the benefit today of God's entire written word in the palm of our hands, literally. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us. So when we understand the feasts and festivals, it seems like reading it with our perspective today and maybe with what I've shared today, it seems like this has just all been hidden in plain sight to some degree, right? So, I mean, I'll say it again. It's not a requirement that Christians celebrate these Old Testament feasts, but it's important, I believe, to study them. And it could be beneficial to celebrate these days if it led you to a greater understanding and appreciation of Christ for his resurrection and his promise of his future coming. So if we do, as Christians, choose to celebrate these special appointed times in our annual year, we could. But I would suggest we put the emphasis, we put Christ in the middle of that celebration as the one who came or will be coming to fulfill the prophetic significance of each of these things. So that's what we'll be doing this year on Thursday. and we have that Passover feast, and just a special time with Jesus, and I pray you can make it. Thank you. Lord, we trust you. We worship you now. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the inspiration, and thank you for the help. We continue in our worship to you. Amen. Thank you.